Welcome, everybody listening to the Encounter Church Sermon Podcast. Thank you for listening to this message. As you take time to process this teaching of Scripture, we at Encounter Church hope that it leads you to have a real and meaningful encounter with God, because we believe that people need an encounter with God more than anything else. So enjoy.
We are going to continue our series on being a witness and to work through the passage in Acts that Greg started 2 weeks ago. And we're going to have time to worship, but something that is a little bit different if you're new tonight is that we always, or usually, have space in the service where you get to kind of have your own time. You know, the authority is given to you to kind of process what's being talked about and figure out what is God saying to you, what are you hearing from him, how do you want to apply this to your life as you walk out the doors. And so there will be space tonight for you guys to kind of process what's being talked about here. And we like writing here, so you'll have time to write, because when you write, you're more likely to remember what you're thinking. So you'll have time to write also. So it's going to be good. So that's the different part, but pretty normal service. We're going to continue the series. We're going to be back in Acts today. 2 weeks ago, Greg encouraged us with this passage in Acts, and he reminded us that God never leaves us unequipped for the work that he has for us. He provides what we need, even if we're uncomfortable to do it. And so we kind of like wrestled with that a little bit, because living a life that's following Jesus means that we kind of have to get comfortable with being uncomfortable, right? God doesn't promise us comfort. He promises us power, which is so much better. So we're going to kind of go back through that a little bit, and then we're going to move into something new today. So, starting in Acts 1:3, I'm just going to kind of read. We're going to kind of work through this together, but we're really going to like just go through this passage together, because there's a lot of good stuff in here. Okay, so during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days he will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So I think just stopping here for a second, we tend to talk about the resurrection like it's a very normal thing, because our faith is based in it, and we've all kind of just like generally agreed that it happened, it's true, and Jesus was alive as a person afterwards. But if I was alive at this time, this verse here where it says that he appeared to the apostles time to time and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, that would have been completely necessary for me. Like, I would have needed to have many ways for him to prove to me that he was actually alive. And so I think that we kind of breeze past that because we're like, well, yeah, of course he was actually alive. Like, we've accepted it as true. But I just think it's significant because it was necessary. Like, he needed to do that to prove to people that he actually was alive. But I also think that it's significant for us because Greg talked a little bit about this at Easter, if you were at our Easter service. But it's significant for us because it shows that this wasn't just the, like, spirit of Jesus that, like, he had died and his spirit was going to live eternally for heaven. This wasn't just like the, yeah, resurrected spirit of Jesus. This was the human being, Jesus, that had died. He had no pulse in the tomb for 3 days. And he actually defeated death and was alive again as a person on this earth. So we're following someone that totally defeated death, right? He didn't just live on in the spirit. He rose again as a human and was alive in full body form. And so I think he wanted his disciples to be fully convinced that they were following a living God, not just the spirit of someone who died, but was going to live on, like, spiritually. So today, we, just kind of like foundationally, are not following someone who was put to death and had their spirit live on forever. We're following someone that defeated death, lived again, was fully alive in body and in spirit, and still is today. And that's the person that we follow, and that's who we kind of dedicate our lives to. So that's kind of foundational to what we're going to be talking about today. He's alive, fully, person, body, spirit, and that's who we are following. So just kind of foundational just to agree so we can move on from there. So we're going to keep going a little bit. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? This, they were thinking, like, this has to be it, right? You're like, we followed you, you died, but you're back, so it has to be the time that we knew was coming, right? This has to be it. But he replied to them, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And this is what Greg focused on last week. It does not say some of you will have power. It doesn't say that some of you might receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes. Jesus says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So Greg really zoned in on this and said, we're not promised to be comfortable, but we will receive power from the Holy Spirit, and that is what equips us as we go and do the work that God has for us. So far, we've established Jesus is alive. He proves it to the people that knew him best, and that matters because we're following the same God that they were back then. And we're following, we have also established that every single person that has received the Holy Spirit has also received power. It's not a question of if or some people won't. It just is. You will receive power. Then it goes on to say, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What I find interesting is that, again, Jesus uses kind of this, affirmative, you will be my witness. So he, just like we heard from 2 weeks ago from Greg, that you will receive power with the Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying immediately after that, that you will be my witness. So if you kind of, connect the dots there, by receiving the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like a step process, but by receiving the Holy Spirit, you immediately receive the power that he has to offer you, but you also immediately kind of have this role that you take on. You immediately become a witness for Jesus, and which means that if you're sitting in this room, you know you have the Holy Spirit, then you don't get an out for this, right? It's not like it's something that's reserved for people that are extroverts or people that are eloquent with their words. It's not reserved for people that are well-connected and have a lot of relationships or a lot of connections. It's not just for people that are very obviously have been gifted with the gift of evangelism. It's not just reserved for some people. This role of being a witness for Jesus is every single person that has decided to follow Jesus with their life. And so it's you. It's you. It's me. It's anybody outside of these four walls that agree that they are following Jesus with their life. They have this role. And so the next question we kind of have to work through is, okay, what does that actually mean? If I definitely have this role, if Jesus has definitely given me this identity here, what does that mean? What does it look like in my life? And I think I said this before tonight. Well, I definitely have said it before other nights, but I'm a teacher at heart. I've taught third grade for 4 years, and I always tell my third graders that if they want to understand what a word means, when they're reading through, then look for some synonyms, because that really helps you understand the full meaning of what a word is trying to get across, because sometimes definitions are just more confusing than the actual word. And so I did a little word study on the word witness, but what I found really helpful was the synonyms that were listed underneath some of the definitions. And so these are some of the things that I found. So a witness, some synonyms are an observer, an onlooker, an eyewitness, and an ear witness, which makes sense. But then the next few I found most interesting is that a witness is someone with evidence, someone with proof, and someone with testimony. And I love that. Someone with evidence, proof, or testimony. If you have received the Holy Spirit, if you've experienced the goodness of God at any point in your life, if you've experienced his power, if you've been in his presence, like really felt his presence during a time of worship, or just you and God connecting on your own, if you've experienced that presence, if you've had that encounter with him, then you are a witness. You have evidence, you have proof, you have testimony of who God is. And Jesus didn't give us, when he gave this like role to us here, he didn't give us like a script that we had to follow. He didn't give us like say these words, talk to these people, and go to these places. I mean, he lists places there, but he literally says the ends of the earth, which means like this is not designated for a certain thing. It's not designated to be done in a certain way or like said in a specific way. Last week at our, he doesn't do all those things. All he says is telling people about me everywhere. That's the only like direction that he gave with being a witness, is just to be telling people about him everywhere we go. And so last week at our prayer and worship night, we were given space. That is another form of our Sunday services here. If you haven't been to one, they're amazing. They usually coincide with our sermons, and they're just leave a lot of space for you to worship and also just kind of process through what we're working through in scripture and to have extended space to really listen to what God is speaking to you and to kind of process through some of that information. So at our prayer and worship night last week, we were given space to ask God, what is holding me back from being your witness? We had some time to kind of like work through some of those barriers, whether it was like you didn't know what words to say, you didn't have the confidence to do it, you didn't want to be vulnerable to people around you in order to share those things. Like we had worked through some of those things to decide what obstacles personally were preventing us from fulfilling this role that Jesus has given us. And I know that we all have unique obstacles to overcome. But I think that maybe a lot of our hurdles come from comparing ourselves to people around us, to somebody else's witness, to somebody else's testimony, to somebody else's evidence that they've experienced. Like we think, oh, when I heard that person talking, they sounded like they really knew what they were talking about. Like they probably have a degree in Bible, so like I'll just leave that to them because they know what they're talking about. Or that person sounded so confident in their encounter with God, it sounded like they were having this like personal like conversation with him. So like I'm not that confident in it, so I don't know if I can tell about it. Or maybe you just look at another person and think like, they are way more connected than I am. Like, I can maybe think of two people to share a story with, and that person has told, like, 50 in the last week. Like, you compare yourself to another person constantly and think, like, well, I'm not, like, living up to that standard over there. So, like, it prevents you, regardless of what the actual prevention is, it's kind of, like, holds you back from actually living out this role. But God didn't design each of us to be totally unique just to ask us to fill this role in the same exact way. Right? That doesn't even make sense if you think about it. Like, we all have unique gifts. We have unique abilities. We all have had unique life experiences, and we have circles of influence in our friends and our workplace and our family that nobody else has. If you think about your immediate family, there's probably like four or five people that share that immediate family. If you think about like your workplace and the people that you work closely with, like nobody else shares those circles of influence than that you do. And on top of that, like Greg was talking about 2 weeks ago, you've been given specific language to connect with those people. So you have influence over those relationships in your life. And you have gifts and strengths. And on top of all of that, you have been given the power of the Holy Spirit. And then a role, an identity that you are assigned through the scripture here. So you have unique gifts, abilities, strengths, circles of influence. You have the power of the Holy Spirit, and you do have this role of being a witness for Jesus. And so the like unique obstacles are tough, for sure. But if you think about all of the unique strengths that you have, they far outweigh the obstacles and just comparing yourself to the person sitting next to you. So we're going to keep going for a few more verses. We're going to go into verse 9. After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. In my head, it's so easy to like see this picture. Like, you think about like the disciples standing around, and Jesus is with them and talking to them. And he finished talking, finished a sentence, and then was taken up. It's like when a little kid like lets go of a balloon at a carnival or something like that. Like, that's the picture I have in my head. Like, everyone's just kind of like standing there, like watching it float up into the sky. Like, it's just funny to picture. But you can totally picture it in your head of this like human being standing around looking at the sky, watching a person leave. It's weird. It's so weird, but you can picture it, you know? Anyway, as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." In other words, it's pretty agreed upon that these were angels, and they came after Jesus left, and in other words, they were saying, like, what are you waiting for? Like, what are you doing standing here staring up into heaven? He's going to return. He just gave you a job to do while he was gone. Why are you wasting your time looking up the sky when you have work to do? Your work is not to sit around looking at heaven, saying to yourself and waiting for him to come back. You are a witness of Jesus, and you need to go, just like he said, and tell people about the truth that you have witnessed. So discipleship is not about looking at the sky, waiting for Jesus to return. There's a book that I was reading that said, I'm going to forget exactly what I said. I should put it in my notes. But it says something about, like, discipleship is, we're not called to be stargazers. We're called to be disciples of Jesus. And so something along those lines of, like, we're not called to be standing here just, like, and waiting for him to come back. Like, we have work to do. We're called to go out into the world and to share about Jesus. And so, So there are a few parts of the scripture that cause a lot of debate among scholars, and Jesus' return is one of those things. There's a dozen verses that tell us that we are not going to know when he's coming back. His return is, it's imminent, and we need to be ready. Many of the New Testament authors wrote as if they were sure that he was going to come back during their life, but he didn't. So there's a short list of things that are going to happen that we know are going to happen before Jesus comes back. But some people argue that all of those things have already happened. Some people argue that they haven't. I think the point is that we don't know. And so, is he coming soon? Is he coming another couple of centuries away? I don't know. I don't know. I think the important thing is that Jesus says it's not for us to know. And so why waste our time trying to figure it out? But we need to be ready. We need to be fulfilling the role that he's given us as a witness for him. And I think that if we put all of our like focus and attention and effort into doing that, I just think that's the best case scenario for us, honestly. But it does say in, just to kind of like reiterate this, in 2 Peter 3, 8 through 9, Peter says, "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really slow about his promise." So he's promised us he's going to return. The disciples in the first century thought that it was going to be during their life. They thought it was going to be soon. We all know people that think it's going to happen tomorrow. There's going to continue to be people that think it's going to happen tomorrow for the rest of their life. Is that a good thing? Is it a bad thing? I don't know. But the point is that we don't know, and in the meantime, we're not really called to know and to try to figure it out. We're called to be a witness for him, and that's the role that's been given to us. So I'm going to borrow an illustration just to kind of like help us kind of like sort through these things. So this, I have a rope up here. And my husband is going to help me here tie this up for me. I said I wasn't going to walk over here, but now I am. There we go. Okay, so this rope, I'm borrowing this illustration. I heard about it. I honestly don't remember where, but I thought it would be a good visual for us today. So if we think about this rope as time, like of all eternity. So like it goes on forever that way, goes on forever that way. There's no like end for eternity. So that's just kind of like this picture. We're going to pretend like there does not have an end to it. And then this mark right here that I'm going to make for us, put off to the side a little bit so we can see. That mark, can everyone see that? Yeah? Okay. That mark represents the time between Jesus having this conversation with his disciples and when he comes back. And obviously, from this perspective, it's so tiny, right? If you think about all of time, all of eternity that exists before that conversation happened, and all that's going to happen after Jesus comes back, all of the life that we get to live afterwards, this little mark right here, I mean, think about all of history that's already happened, happening within this mark. We have no idea where we are at with this mark right here, but somewhere in this black little mark right here is our lives. And when I look at that mark, is he coming back tomorrow? Maybe, I don't know. But what's important to me here is that there's not actually that much time. If you're thinking about it from a perspective of eternity and from all the time that's existed and will continue to exist. And I understand most people would probably think of this as like a running metaphor, but I'm a swimmer. I swam growing up. I love being in the water. And every summer I grew up, we woke up early, we went to the pool, and we swam. And that's like, that was my summer, early mornings in the pool. And I hate running. I understand people think like, well, what are you gonna, like, it's just a mental thing for me. I can swim forever and be totally content, but I cannot run a mile. Like, it's terrible. Anyway, that's a side note. Little fun fact about me. So anyway, if you're a swimmer and you are in a 1,200 meter race, so if you think about like a public swimming pool, that's 25 meters long, like the longest part of a public swimming pool. And so a 1,200 meter race is 48 laps of like a public pool, right? So if you're in a 1,200 meter race, I've never swam a 1,200 meter race. Don't think I'm impressive. I'm not. I've never done that. But if you were, people do it. You're competing, so you're like pushing yourself, but you can't do an all-out sprint in a 1,200 meter race. Like, there's too many laps. If you go for an all-out sprint, you're not going to last the full 48 laps. You're going to burn out before the race is over. You need to breathe. So like, if you watch swimmers, they have a rhythm that they do. Every couple strokes, they breathe. And every couple strokes, they breathe again. And that's to make sure that their body has the stamina to continue going for the full length of the race. However, when I look at this mark, I don't think about a 1,200 meter race, right? I don't think about something that needs a lot of stamina to get through. Now, I understand life sometimes feels like you do, for sure. But when I'm thinking about it from this perspective, that's not what I think about. I think about a 50-meter race, which is two laps. I have done those. They're usually for younger kids, but regardless, I have done a 50-meter race. And ideally, if you're swimming in a 50-meter race, so two laps, there and back, that's it. You don't even breathe in those two laps if you're a swimmer. Because the moment you turn to breathe, you're slowing down your momentum. And so a 50-meter race is full-on sprint as fast as you can, give everything you have in those 50 meters, and don't even stop to breathe because it's going to slow you down. Like, that's what I think about when I look at this mark, right? From our perspective here on Earth, we seem like we have so much time. Right, like we see people live for 100 years and think, like, I'm 27 years old. Like, that's such a long time. Like, that's still like 3/4 of my life to live. Like, that feels like such a long time. There's always, like, we think like, oh, well, like, there's always tomorrow that I can share my story. There's always tomorrow that I can respond to the prompting that I'm receiving from the Holy Spirit. There's always another day that I can live out this role. Like, today feels like too scary. Like, I don't want to really do it today, so I'm going to wait till tomorrow to do the work that God's asking me to do. And it's really easy to slip into that because so far, we've had a tomorrow, and we've had another day to think about it, another day to feel more prepared and feel like we have it more together to kind of live out this role. But in reality, we're in a sprint, right? This little mark right here, we are in a sprint, an all-out, give it everything you have, exhausting and exhilarating, as sprints usually are, and we're in this sprint until Jesus comes back at the end of this mark here. I think it's just really all about maintaining that perspective. Like, if you knew for a fact that Jesus was coming back tomorrow, shortly, in very soon, would the obstacles that you thought about last week, would they matter as much? I don't know. I would like to think that if I was fully confident that Jesus is coming back tomorrow, that's kind of what I've been wrestling with this week. I really hope that I can adopt this mentality and just go for it, right? The all-out, exhausting and exhilarating sprint of living out this role that Jesus has given me. I don't think that if we knew that we had such a short amount of time, I think the only thing that matters is that someone I love, someone that I have a relationship with, needs to hear about Jesus. Like, I have influence, I have this relationship, I have this ability to do this, and I'm wasting time staring at the sky, not living out my role, and every day that I don't live that out, that person is going another day not hearing the truth that I have to share with them. So, I don't know. I hope that those obstacles become less and less of an obstacle. I definitely have obstacles for sure that I want to continue to work through. But my hope is that tonight, as we kind of wrap up here, that you recognize the obstacles you have, but then kind of think about this perspective also, right? Think about how little time we really have here on earth, and what matters is the role that Jesus has given you and the equipment that he's given you. He's equipped you to do this. He's given you this life and these experiences and these abilities for a specific reason, and that is to uniquely fill the role that he's given each of his followers. So you each individually have evidence, have a unique set of evidence. You have proof of Jesus through your experiences with him. You have testimony to share. And I'm not just talking about like your whole life testimony, like from the moment you were saved to the moment to like this moment right here. I'm saying like all of the little stories of the work that Jesus has done in your life, each of those is an individual testimony of what God is capable of. And every time that you give God the glory, every time you speak his name and share the work that he's done, you're acting as his witness. You're fulfilling that role that he's given you. There's not one way to do it. There's not one method or one script that we have been given by Jesus to follow. He has created us uniquely, and he's allowed us to fill this role uniquely. And so my question for you tonight, I'm going to give you some space and some time to kind of reflect on this. But my question for you is, how are you tomorrow, the next day, the day after that, how are you going to be witness? So who are you going to tell? What evidence do you have? What do you know about Jesus that you can share with somebody else? Have you had an encounter with his presence? Have you felt a prompting of his Spirit and then walked that out and experienced what his work can do through you? Have you experienced his power and goodness through somebody else's life? What stories, like what little stories do you have about Jesus that you can share with people in your life tomorrow?
Thank you for listening. At this point in our service, those who were in attendance transitioned to a hands-on activity to help make the scriptures stick. We hope you'll join us one day as we strive to engage the disciple of Christ with multiple learning styles, hands-on creatives, and in-person serving in our community. Check us out at www.encounterchurchberks.com. Sign up for our weekly email. Follow us on social. Have a great rest of your week.